Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin our reading in verse 5, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had the fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. We are continuing our study today in the instruction of our Father. This is one of those benefits that has been purchased by Christ in his great messianic and covenantal work on our behalf in the covenant of grace, that we have the special instruction of God our Father through adoption, that we have been adopted into the family of God through the gracious action of Jesus Christ, sending his Spirit to his people to enliven them, to give them life where there was not life. And as a part of that great benefit, Jesus has brought us in, adopted us into the family of God, he being our elder brother, our forerunner, our surety, and the Father who is in heaven now being called our Father, not in the sense that he is the Father of all in terms of him being creator. You know, and I'm sure you've heard people say, oh, we're all God's children. Well, in a sense we are, but in a sense we're not. In the sense of being adopted, in the sense of being Christ's, in the sense of being regenerated, in the sense of having a viable and professed confession of faith in Christ, a church membership, and so on, all of those things. They also speak of another great estate, and that is of being adopted, being the redemptive, not the creative, but the redemptive sons and daughters of God. And so as a father, we want to speak not of those sinful aspects of fatherhood that we see played out in humankind, but the best aspects of fatherhood in our Heavenly Father. And as a part of that, we have been talking about his instruction. We talked about his instruction as it comes from those who are over us in authority, whether that would be in the family, in the church, or in the state. We've talked about that instruction as it comes from our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've talked about that instruction as it comes through those areas of instruction that our Father has ordained, namely the ordinances of worship, the preaching of the word, and so on. We've also talked about our own private Bible reading and how that our own private reading ought to be instructive to us, that we ought to undertake it with great relish, that we ought to read large blocks of Scripture every day. What a blessing it is in this age that we have such access to the Scriptures. In some points in our history as Christians, remember that it was illegal to own a Bible in your own language. Illegal. You could be thrown in jail or worse for owning a Bible in your language. So let us remember the great blessing that we enjoy. Last week we began this final aspect of God's instruction to us, and we called it His chastisements. His chastisements. And because He is a kind Father, because He is a loving Father, because He is a concerned Father, He chastises His children. He does. And He does not apologize for doing so. Now, we see all kinds of terrible parenting examples today. And you've heard me talk tongue-in-cheek about the axe murders that I'm seeing being raised everywhere today, right? Those children whose parents refuse chastisement. They refuse to discipline them. They refuse to correct them. They refuse to correct their temperaments, their manners. They refuse to educate them. They refuse all of those things. And what are they doing? Well, you and I know what they're doing. We have the inspired Word of God to teach us about what they're doing. They're not making citizens. They're making criminals. Oh, they may not overtly break out to where they end up in prison, but they're still making criminals. Now, we know that there is no such thing as, you know, a quote-unquote turning of the crank and it spits out automatically. We know that it is the Lord that blesses good parenting efforts, right? It is the Lord that takes those things and makes them worthy, makes them worthwhile, gives them the desired effect. We don't trust in means. We trust in God. Even the best of means, we don't trust in them. And you understand that illustration that I've used to teach this before, where you have two patients, they're the same age, they grew up in the same part of the country, they're of different families, but they have similar backgrounds. They are of similar stature and weight. They have a similar work portfolio, work background. They exercise the same, and they come to the doctor one minute and one the next minute, one appointment and then the following appointment, and they have the same presentation of illness. And the doctor prescribes for them the same medicine, and one of them gets well and one of them doesn't. Why is that? Why is that true? Well, we don't trust in means. We don't trust in the medicine. We trust, however, for God to make use of such means, because He says He will. All other things being equal, He Himself not having any other providential concerns or any particular thing that He's working in a much larger aspect that is unknown to us, all other things being equal, we can expect good means to bring forth good fruit. But we never trust in means. So as we talk about the chastisements of our Father, then, the first thing that we must say about those chastisements is that they are for our sins. Now, as soon as we put it in that context, we come to understand, because we sin daily in thought, word, and deed, the question is not why did God do this to me, but why am I not under this kind of chastisement every minute of every day? That's really the question we ought to be asking. Because don't we sin daily in thought, word, and deed? We never rise to the perfection that God requires. We transgress the boundaries He's set. We substitute our own commandments for His to assuage our guilt and make us feel good and better about ourselves. But in all of that, we must confess that if God were to treat with us according to our iniquities, like the psalmist writes, O Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, what? What's the response? O Lord, who would stand? That's right. Who would stand? And then he says, what? But there is forgiveness with thee so that thou mayest be feared. And fear there, understand that as obeyed. That's what it means. So, when the Lord chastises us, when we go through times of gut-wrenching difficulty and affliction, whether that's a physical affliction, whether it's the loss of a loved one, whether it's acute pain, pain of soul or pain of body, it doesn't really matter what the affliction is. We must understand that the Lord sends these things for our good. I have a couple of quotations for you as a part of this introduction. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, says this: afflictions are sweet preservatives to keep the saints from sin, which is a greater evil than hell itself. As Job spake, surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Once I have spoken foolishly, yea, twice, I will do so no more. The burnt child dreads the fire. Ah, saith the soul under the rod, sin is but a bitter sweet, and for the future I intend, by the strength of Christ, that I will not buy repentance again at so dear a rate. And what Mr. Brooks means by that is that, you know, if we can use the illustration he uses, if a child lays his arm on the hot stove and burns himself, or touches the hot stove and burns himself, he will fear the fire. Brothers and sisters, if we remember that in the chastisements of God, those light afflictions portend what an eternal affliction is like, we will be the more willing to do with those light afflictions to avoid the eternal affliction, right? Secondly, John Flavel, the Puritan as well, says this: as the wrath, the pure unmixed wrath of God, lay upon his soul, that is, upon Christ's soul, so that all the wrath of God was poured out upon him, even to the last drop, so that there is not one drop reserved for the elect to feel. Christ's cup was deep and large. It contained all the fury and wrath of an infinite God in it. And yet he drank it up. He bare it all, so that no believing souls who come to make peace with God through Christ, he saith in Isaiah 27:4, fury is not in me. In all the chastisements God inflicts upon his people, there is no vindictive wrath. Christ bore it all in his own soul and body on the tree. Let us understand that while some of us may not have grown up with parents that punished us in the right way, certainly none of our parents chastised us perfectly, and we saw perhaps fire in the eyes of our parents sometimes when they chastised us, there is no fire in our Father's eyes. That fire has been poured out upon Christ. And so, when we think upon chastisements, when we remember afflictions, when we understand what God is doing in them, we might be better able, to receive them as the loving things that they are. The vindictive wrath is poured out to the very last drop upon Christ. And we may indeed in this life incur our Father's displeasure. But don't read displeasure there as thinking something about God that he has somehow changed himself toward us. He doesn't change. His disposition is forever toward his people that of love and kindness. Remember what he says in Jeremiah? I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with cords of loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so the disposition of the Lord does not change. He sometimes condescends to us in that kind of language so that we may understand better what he's doing. But remember that the Lord teaches us also about himself, that he doesn't change toward us, that he's not somehow inflamed up with anger and he's going to pound on us. He doesn't do that. Those chastisements that come, however, do come from him. And they come from him for the purposes that are laid out in Hebrews chapter 12, as we read a few moments ago, and we'll follow on a little bit more in a few moments. So, let us hear this, first of all, that chastisements are good for us. They're good for us. Notice what the apostle says here in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's just use this one little phrase to prove that. For they, speaking of the fathers of our flesh, I'm reading in verse 10, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. What is chastisement for? What does the Word of God tell us? What does God himself say about chastisement? It is for our profit. It's for our profit. Now, let's talk about that for a moment. Because we do understand that principle. It's a principle that we use all the time. Perhaps we don't use it very consistently, but it is a term that we use all the time. That we can endure hardship for profit. Some of you I know are into fitness. And we remember that old phrase, well, it was popular when I was into fitness a long, long, long time ago. Not that I'm still, I'm just a little bit laid up right now. The phrase was no pain, no gain, right? No pain. Now pain, let's remember what pain is. Pain is an affliction. No gain without pain. We understand this principle of discomfort for the sake of some particular profit. We understand it in our callings. We understand about getting up at O dark 30, pulling on our boots before we get the stuff out of our eyes and wondering what we're doing up so early and why we're doing what we're doing. We know the hardship of staying up late, burning the midnight oil or sometimes both ends of the candle for a particular goal, for a particular profit. We understand that. We know what that means. Why then do we not apply that when it comes to chastisements and afflictions? That's exactly what the Lord is teaching us. We will, from time to time, endure great hardship. I remember feeling this myself, and I've heard some of you speaking this way. Man, I am torn up from that workout yesterday. Torn up. I can barely walk. And then, it's great, isn't it? Yeah, we speak that way, don't we? We do. We speak that way. We speak about being torn up for a greater profitability. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has the same thing in mind for your souls. Now, we afflict our bodies very well. We know how to do that. You know, oh, would you like some pie? Oh, no, thank you. I'm not going to do that right now. I'm sacrificing for a greater goal. Sleep in a little bit. It's okay. Oh, no. I got to get up early. I've got to get after it. I got a lot of work to do today. Please don't tempt me. What about for our souls? Do we know how to afflict our souls? You know, there are times in Scripture where God's people are enjoined. It is recommended to them that they afflict their souls. The way to afflict your soul in scripturally speaking, according to the Bible, is by fasting. Fasting. You say, well, isn't that afflicting your body? Well, I'm going to ask you, when was the last time you fasted? Wasn't there something going on in your soul as well? It's really interesting to watch people that are fasting because there are all kinds of things going on. And so the Bible presses this to us as a way to afflict our souls as well. You remember what happened when Jonah went to Nineveh. He preached 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Probably one of the shortest sermons in history. especially with one of the greatest effects, because the people of Nineveh repented. They even caused their animals to fast, as good commentators write, so that in the lowing and complaints of their animals, they might hear their own repentance. Very important principle. I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll speak with you about chastisements there for a few moments. Chastisements are a very interesting thing in Scripture. They are given to us as things that are profitable, and yet that seems so counterintuitive to us. One writer a couple of decades ago, wrote a book about affliction, and talking about Western society, that we are all about alleviating affliction. Any affliction that comes along, we've got a remedy. We've got a Band-Aid. We've got a government. We've got a check. We've got whatever it is so that you never have to feel any affliction. It's all about, in the words of this writer, aborting affliction at every turn. The natural man, he doesn't want any affliction. That's why we want a government today that is, in a sense, divine or messianic, that can cover your every need. We call it the nanny state, but it's really not the nanny state. It's really the divine state, isn't it? It's putting itself in the place of God at every turn. We'll provide for you, cradle to grave. Of course, they don't say it cradle to grave anymore. They say it from the womb to the tomb, right? What's interesting about that is that many never make it out of the womb in this society, because we recognize we can't really care for everybody. We can't really turn everybody loose with every indulgence that they desire and cover all the bases. It's a sad state of affairs, is it not? So, in 2 Corinthians, I'd like you to read along with me from verse 1 of chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a different attitude the Apostle Paul has with regard to afflictions, these chastisements of the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know it's a chastisement? The word chastisement is not used in the passage. Okay, well, let's talk about that for a moment. Paul is talking about a man, and most commentators agree, I agree with them, that he's speaking of himself in the third person out of a particular humility. It's Paul himself that was brought up to the third heaven. It's Paul himself that received an abundance of revelation. It's Paul himself that heard things that are not lawful to be uttered. It's Paul himself that was ushered directly into the paradise of God in visionary form. He saw things that men simply are not ordinarily privileged to see. Now, it's very interesting. We know what kind of a man the Apostle Paul was, what kind of integrity, what kind of humility, what kind of godliness and spirituality he possessed. And such a man like that, you would think, humanly reasoning, of course, well, he could handle that. He could handle being carried up to the third heaven. He could handle being ushered into the throne room of God and hearing wonderful things. He could handle that, couldn't he? Well, apparently the Lord said no, he can't. Not without some help. Not without some affliction. Not without some chastisement. Not without some medicine to keep him from pride, to humble him, to keep his feet on the ground, if we can put it colloquially. What's interesting about this is that the apostle suffered, it seems, mightily. It says here several things that the apostle suffered. At the end of the passage, he talks about distresses and persecutions, deprivations, and so on. And once again, we must remember that in our age, we know very little of that. Necessity? Deprivation? Do we really believe that we live in an age where people are deprived? I don't. I don't think you do either. And so the apostle here talks about those things, but the first thing that he talks about with regard to something that was given to him for that sake of humility, for that sake of, can I put it in Hebrews 12 language, partaking of the holiness of God, a thorn in the flesh. Something even in his body, a thorn in the flesh. And it's interesting, he calls it a messenger of Satan. Literally, an angel of Satan, or angelos to Satana, an angel of Satan that was sent to buffet him. What's another word for buffet? Smite. Smite. So we know what the immediate cause of the smiting was. What was the ultimate cause of the smiting? Well, we find that out in the passage too, don't we? Because Paul says three times, thrice I besought the Lord that it would depart from me. Now, I don't know if you understand what Paul means when he says three times. That means he was persistent. It means he was persistent. It means that he asked the Lord and he didn't receive an answer. He asked again. And he asked a third time, and the third time, and the answer came, and in short, the answer was no. No. Now, let me ask you this. Let's remember, let's bring in all of the scriptures here so that we understand this rightly. Was God or is God able? Is he able to turn away this messenger of Satan? Of course he is. Of course he is. The devil's demons, if you will. You know, the King James Version doesn't use the word demons. It uses the word devils. There's nothing wrong with that particular word. Well, they're under his command. They do his bidding. Or else God has somehow lost his grip on the universe. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is very clear that this angelos tu Satana, this angel of Satan, was indeed endeavoring to wreak havoc upon the Apostle Paul. But just like Joseph's brethren who did something meaning it for evil, the Lord made it out for good in Paul's life, such that he received this affliction. And when he asked the Lord that it should depart, the Lord said no. Uh-uh. He had a different answer for him. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient. Not to be relieved of afflictions. What did he say? My grace is sufficient for thee. Can you follow me in the reasoning then? That this affliction was a token of the grace of God for the Apostle Paul? We don't normally think that way, do we? Well, the Apostle Paul, in considering this, said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. He saw it as a kindness from God. He saw it as a mercy from God. He saw it as a grace from the hand of his Father. And why is that? How could he see it in that way? Because he finally got a grip on what true strength and true weakness is. What did the Lord say to him? My grace is sufficient for thee. Notice. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What was the weakness of the Apostle Paul? Well, he was buffeted. He was smitten in his body by an angel of Satan, which was indeed ultimately God's messenger, to prevent the Apostle Paul from being exalted overmuch through the abundance of the revelation that he had received. Now, we see this played out in the book of Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul is writing to them, and he says, I know what you think of me. I know what the people are saying there about me, that his letters are weighty, but in person he is, what? What did they say? Contemptible. Contemptible. Now think of it this way, okay? Let's turn it around for just a minute and do a what if. Think with me, follow me in this experiment. What if the Apostle Paul, in this weighty letter writing campaign that he had, by the way, we understand that this is the inspired word of God that they're talking about. So he is weighty in his letters. Weighty means what? Well, it means that, number one, he presents himself as speaking by the authority of Jesus Christ. He speaks the message of God himself. And so these things are weighty. They are to be received. Paul was not loath to press the authority of his office to magnify his ministry. Most certainly. And so those letters, as they came, were weighty. Now, what if Paul came into town and he's, 6'5", 30-inch waist, 260 pounds, booming voice, handsome countenance? You remember that the people of Israel, they had a king like that once. You remember Saul? King Saul, the first king of Israel, head and shoulders above everyone else, a mighty warrior, a strapping man, a youth. You remember him? And the people of Israel took one look at him and said, that's our king. We know it. And what did Saul turn out to be? You remember how Saul ended his life? Lying on the floor, prostrate, weeping for his life at the house of the witch of Endor. And so, lest I be exalted over much, the Apostle Paul said, the Lord sent his chastisements upon me. Lest I should be myself inflamed with pride, lest I should move outside of the orbit of what God describes as a proper humility, lest I think of myself as more than I should, the Lord sent to me an affliction, a chastisement. What's interesting about this passage is that it doesn't say that the Apostle Paul was inflamed, was prideful. It said that the Lord sent that to prevent that from taking place. Many times our chastisements are not sent to prevent, but to prevent an increase, right? And so the mindset of the Apostle Paul then is what? He says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Glorying in infirmities, well, that's not a habit that most of us have. Glorying in infirmities, don't we talk about our strengths? And you can see that as we gather up for social gatherings and such, that people will always want to run to their strength in conversations. And they may kind of hang back in a crowd, and because they don't really think that they have anything to contribute. Then you'll watch them light up as the subject comes to something where they have some strength or prowess in, and then they'll contribute. We don't normally glory in our infirmities. We don't normally glory in those things that speak of the Lord's chastisement of us. But as we look at these things, as it comes here to the Apostle Paul, we see the great profitability that it had for his soul. That the Apostle Paul, not having this worldly attitude of glorying in strength and being ashamed of weaknesses, the Apostle Paul rather says, I will glory in my infirmities in order that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm learning, Paul says, to glory in his strength, not my own. I'm learning the lesson that afflictions teach. I'm learning that there is indeed some profitability in the chastisements of our Father. This is God's promise to you, that He promises to chastise you. Not in the way that our earthly fathers did, as they thought best or for their pleasure, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12. But as we saw last week, as the Father of spirits, He is eternal. He is omniscient. He is unchanging. Many times I could tell when I was growing up in my house when I could get away with something and when I couldn't. Sometimes my dad was ready to fire and sometimes he wasn't. Sometimes I could get away with something if I asked it in just the right way that he might not have let me do at other times. Sometimes I could get by with, I knew when the consequences would be lighter than they would be at other times. Well, that's just the inconsistencies of earthly fathers generally, right? And I see that weakness in myself. But not our Heavenly Father. Not our Heavenly Father. He is omniscient. He is consistent. He doesn't change. He always knows completely what you need. And His hand is not shortened. Sometimes I know my Father wanted to chastise me, felt it would be for my good, but as He worked two jobs, He was away. He couldn't get to that. Our Heavenly Father's never away. So turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 12. If you're following. And we'll move toward a close here. One thing that I want to disabuse you of, that when we speak of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 saying, my power is perfected in weakness, this is not mysticism. It's not, well, the true path to strength is through weakness. It's not anything like that. It's not irrational mysticism. This is the Lord taking our knees out at the things that we normally trust in besides Him. Our health, our strength, our prowess, even at times our intellect, our jobs, our loved ones. It doesn't matter whatever the thing is. The Lord knows how to take it away. The Lord knows how to strike at us at those points of refuge that we take, at those forts and shelters that we set up against the vicissitudes of the world where we ought to be taking our refuge in Him. This is not, if you just are weak enough, you will be strong. And we hear Eastern mystics and even Christian mystics speak that way. This is not what we're talking about here. This is a very rational way of our Father proceeding, a very logical way of our Father proceeding against those structures of safety, those structures of supply, those structures of loyalty and trust that we build up instead of Him in our thinking. So we come back to Hebrews chapter 12. Notice back to verse 10, for our profit, right? For our profit. Now, what is that profit? That we might be partakers of His holiness. Well, let me ask you, is that what you want? Do you want to be a partaker of His holiness? Well, I think you ought to want that, and I think I ought to want it, because as we look down in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So the answer to the question, do you want holiness, is a resounding, or ought to be a resounding, yes, because without that holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And I believe that what the apostle means by that is that unless the Lord works a measure of holiness in your life while you're on this earth, you don't belong to Him. That holiness is indeed the first thing we ought to want. That the chastisements of the Lord then, as the means to that holiness, those are the things that we should crave. That we should not crave to, as that writer said that I spoke of a few minutes ago, to abort every action that is afflictive in our lives, or every circumstance, or every difficulty. That we ought not to bring people into the church on the raft of Jesus will solve all of your problems, and it's just a gravy train with biscuit wheels until you get to heaven. Instead, like the saints of old, like those who are exampled here in the scriptures before us in this way and in many other ways, we ought to remember what the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, if any man loves his life, he'll lose it. Loving our life there is tantamount in the context of that passage. And we don't have time to go there. But in the context of that passage, loving our lives is tantamount to not enduring the affliction with Christ Himself. Not taking up the cross. So the question boils down to, what do you want? Do you want holiness? Is that your desire? Because if it is, your Father has a way to work that in you. He calls it chastisement. He calls it difficulty. He calls it affliction, persecution, distresses, necessities, deprivation, desertions. That's what He calls it. And those things, believe it or not, are good for you. Good for you. They are things that gave the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 cause for rejoicing. Now, sometimes those afflictions come and they are uncomfortable. Yeah. Did you know that the writer here acknowledges that in Hebrews chapter 12? Look at verse 11. Now, no chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Amen. Right? Yeah, that's right. Chastisements, while you're undergoing them, they're grievous. They hurt. Sometimes they hurt the body. Sometimes they hurt the soul. They are difficult. They're hard. But it is the hardness that does the work that God is pursuing in you. So the apostle here quotes from, was it Proverbs chapter 3, right? I think it's 3:11. Don't faint under the chastening of the Lord. Don't chafe when you're reproved of Him, when He corrects you, and when those corrections hurt, because whoever the Lord loves, He chastens. And notice, every son He receives, He scourges. every son he receives. Ladies, you're included in that. Sons and daughters. He scourges. And how many of us have been with our children in the marketplace somewhere in public, and we have seen those children that are throwing an absolute out of control fit, and their parents refusing to chastise them, and we turn to our children and we say something like this. I know I used it as object lessons, and parents, I hope you're doing it as well. We say something like, this is what happens when parents refuse to spank. Is that how you want to behave, son, daughter? Is this the kind of feelings that you want to have, son or daughter? Feelings of confusion, not knowing what's right or wrong, up or down, left or right. Driven only by your own corrupt will, is that what you want? Can we take that into the spiritual realm now as well? Is that what you want? Do you want to be driven by your own will? Or would you rather your Heavenly Father correct you unto holiness? To ask the question is to answer it, right? To ask the question is to answer it. So then, we close with verse 11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. To those who are worked upon by the chastisements of God, what is the fruit? It's a peaceable fruit. It's not the fruit of being out of control, unsure, not knowing what's left or right, up or down, front or back. It's a fruit that leads to peace, knowing that your Heavenly Father loves you, chastens you, and is working holiness, practical righteousness in you. And upon that, you can receive afflictions, desertions, chastisements, deprivations, pain. You can receive that with peace. Not thinking the world is coming to an end. Not thinking that God has forsaken you. As a matter of fact, the apostle says, if you are without chastisements, it is at that point that you ought to think that you're being forsaken. Because every son whom he receives and every daughter whom he receives, he scourges. And that's a pretty strong word, scourge. You know what a scourge is? That's right. We used to say... My brother and my sister, we'd say to one another, did you get a whipping? Now, we didn't really mean a whipping because our parents never used a whip on us. Sometimes they used a paddle, but never a whip. But that's what a scourge is. It's a whip. That's what Jesus fashioned out of cords when he drove the money changers out of the temple. So, what are chastisements then? They are the overtures of love for your Heavenly Father. They are the overtures of peace from your Heavenly Father. They are the overtures of righteousness from your Heavenly Father because he loves you. He's faithful. He will chastise his people. But in all of that chastisement, let us not ever forget that we never suffer what we deserve, because what we deserve is to suffer eternally for our sins. As John Flavel said at the beginning of our talk today, the beginning of the sermon, John Flavel said, the cup of God's vindictive wrath, that's already poured out. These are the tokens of God's corrective love. They are never as severe as we deserve, and ever unto holiness and righteousness. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, Teach us to glory in infirmities, in weakness. Our Father, we confess that naturally in the corruption that we received from our first father, we glory in our strength. We glory in those things that fall in our wheelhouse. We glory in things that really we ought to be ashamed of. Instead, our Father, we pray that we might, with the apostle here in Hebrews and also with the apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, learn to glory in infirmities. We might receive the chastisements that thou dost send with peace. And we ask our Father that thou would strengthen us. Please do not abandon us to our own devices, but correct us, reprove us, chastise us at thy pleasure. We desire above all else, our Father, we confess, to partake of that holiness that thou art working in us through thy chastisements. Help us, Father, not to fear that those chastisements. Help us instead to fear being without them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.